Remember also in your prayers, our sister Leanne, she had a biopsy done last week, and we'll be getting those results back this week. So let's remember her and pray that those results will be favorable. 1955, a young senator by the name of John F. Kennedy wrote a book about several historical people who had acted with integrity and courage in the political arena. The book, which later won the Pulitzer Prize, was entitled Profiles in Courage. Perhaps we also would do well to examine another book known as the Holy Bible, to notice some characters in this book who had courageous profiles and see what we perhaps can learn from these individuals. They're not necessarily in biblical or chronological order, but let's start with the Old Testament in two men named Joshua and Caleb. In your Bibles, back in Numbers 13, if you'd like to follow along, Numbers chapter 13, when the 12 spies were sent to the land of promise, you recall that out of those 12 spies that there was a majority report of 10. 10 spies came back with a negative report, picking up at verse 27 of Numbers 13. And it reads, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" You may remember that Joshua and Caleb brought back the pods of grapes on a pole. And this is its fruit. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That was the giants, if you will. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31 just says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.' There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Joshua and Caleb had to show great courage to stand up and voice their opinion against the majority. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it," Caleb said in verse 30. You know, this faithful and optimistic stand nearly cost them their life over in chapter 14, there, verse number 10. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." This is Joshua and Caleb, of course. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." It's never easy to stand against the majority, to go against the majority. The simple concept for so many is that, well, listen, this many people can't be wrong. Let's listen to the majority. But as you saw, the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, had a completely different outlook than the other 10. Well, as I said, it takes courage to stand against the majority. It takes courage to go in opposition of the majority, as we've established. It just takes courage to be a child of God, doesn't it? We read in Joshua 1 and verse 9 a moment ago, Scott did, in regards to Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. There's a lot to be said about courage. It's something that we either have it or we don't. And should we be lacking in it, then we need to obtain it, okay? So with Joshua 1:9 fresh in our minds, we need to push further about courage with other characters. In Esther chapter 4 at verse 11, let's look at Esther. Esther chapter 4 verse 11. You may remember that whoever appeared before the Persian king uninvited. You see, you never approach the king uninvited. For the king held the scepter in his hand. But it nearly, listen, caused her death. To approach the king, again, without being coerced or given the invitation to approach, you would almost face certain death. When God's people encountered a terrible plot against them, I'm going to read from Esther chapter 4 there. I think, did I have 4? Can't even read my own. Yes. As Esther chapter 4 at verse number 11. Esther chapter 4 at verse number 11. Notice what is stated here. Have we got that? Okay. Brother Mark, would you read that, please? Have you got that? Esther 4:11.
All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king and to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days.
Listen to that. You just didn't arbitrarily go up before the king. You had to have his permission. But along comes Esther. And notice what she does. Queen Esther finds herself in a position to save her countrymen. She risked her life by going to see the king. And look at verse 16. She makes this statement, "So I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Did that take courage? You see, women need courage when serving God also. You already knew that. But here we got Caleb, we got Joshua, now we've got Esther taking courage to go before the king. Courage beyond the fear of dying. Even if I die, I'm still going before the king for the good of my countrymen. Well, let's move to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, listen, has there ever been, save for the Lord himself, a wiser leader than Nehemiah? His focus, if you will, on the task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem was just a remarkable task, to say the least. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah is now invited by his enemies. Do you remember Sanballat? Yeah, he's invited by his enemies to come and meet them for a summit meeting of sorts, if you will. His reply at verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah says, "Look, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Don't interrupt my work. This is a work for the Lord." You know, if we're not careful, you and I can get distracted from doing the work of the Lord. Do we view the Lord's work as a great work? Again, like Nehemiah, he had asked the king in chapter 1, "Can I have permission to go to my city, to my home, and view the outcome of its destruction?" He gets the permission from the king. He goes. and the walls had laid desolate for years and years. It was not a fortified city any longer, but Nehemiah, this prophet of God, wants to do something. He wants to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It takes courage to rebuild the walls in our life. Sometimes our walls get taken down, and there we are, exposed. Exposed to Satan, exposed to sin in so many forms. And it takes courage for us to recognize our spiritual demise. And it takes courage for us to go to God and ask God's favor to be upon us as we begin rebuilding. Sadly, sometimes we get distracted and we don't rebuild. We play right into the devil's hands. But I say again, it takes courage to make choices like this. There's the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 37. One of the most courageous preachers in the Bible refused to compromise truth for anybody. Watch this, including the king himself. Jeremiah had to face a king. Esther had to face a king. Daniel had to face a king. And all of them had courage to do so. In Jeremiah chapter 37, I think it is at verse number, 37:17. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord for me?" Jeremiah said, "There is. And here's the word, O king. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." He didn't want to hear that, but it took courage on Jeremiah's part to stand up to King Zedekiah and tell him what was to be expected. Read the rest of that chapter, if you will, just a few more verses through verse 21, and you'll get the full impact of that. All right? Jeremiah's bold response, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Well, where are the Christians today? Or are we the Christians today who have the backbone, who have the spine, who have the courage, if you will, to speak the truth so courageously today? Are we afraid? Are we hesitant? Do we hinder ourselves because I know what I should say, but if I do, I know there goes my friendship. Listen, if I do so, there goes my marriage. Said it takes courage. Be strong. Be of good courage. Listen, when you and God are on the same page, victory is yours. Victory will be yours. You plus God are always the majority. The story about Elijah going up against the 450 false prophets of Baal shows us that lesson. And then when we talk about profiles and courage, we obviously can't leave Jesus out, can we? Of course not. The life of Jesus itself is a profile in courage and integrity. But one particular incident stands out in my mind that I want to share with you. In your Bible, in John chapter 10, Jesus had nearly been stoned for preaching the word of God. Look in John chapter 10 there at verse number 3, I believe it is. John 10 at verse number 3. To him the doorkeeper opens. No, that's not. I've got it wrong again. John chapter 10 verse 31, please. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I mean, they're coming after Jesus. And when Lazarus died, you may remember as you keep reading through that chapter, Jesus determined to go right back to where his life had been threatened. Thomas, one of the 12 at chapter 11, at verse number 16. Let's go back to verse 12. Then his disciples said, "Lord, if Lazarus sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus is constantly, are you listening? Jesus is constantly threatened. We know that. We know his lifestyle. We know that it took courage for Jesus to face all the threats that he was faced. Stephen. Anything courageous about Stephen that you may remember? In Acts chapter 6. Notice with me verses 12 through 14. Stephen was accused of blasphemy, and he was called before the Jewish authorities in the temple. Acts chapter 6, picking up there at verse 12. "And they stirred up the people." Well, let me go back to verse 11. "Then they secretly induced..." Let's go back to verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which Stephen spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people. They stirred up the elders. They stirred up the scribes. And they all came to him. They seized him and brought him to the council." Let's stop there at verse 12. This is Stephen. He's just made some bold remarks. But Stephen then proceeds to preach exactly the sermon that the Jews needed to hear on that very occasion. A sermon about rebellion against God himself. And it was at the conclusion of that sermon that his audience responded by killing him. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, we have that account. "When they heard these things," they, that's the crowd, the mob, "they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He could have spared himself that stoning to death had he what? Not had the courage to preach the way he preached. His life was worth giving up for preaching Christ and him crucified. I don't know, you can check this out, when you go home this week. But there's something really remarkable here. We oftentimes use this context as so that this is the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for Jesus. And rightfully so, we have no other account as far as that goes prior to this. But notice what happens at verse 56. Stephen speaking, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Usually when you read about this scene in heaven, Jesus is always seated at the right hand of God. One other verse. Well, I thought there was another verse that said he was standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, and he knelt down. Oh, here's what I want to focus on. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Imagine yourself the stoning that Stephen has just taken. And with his last breath, he's kneeling down and he's uttering this prayer. Takes courage to live for the Lord. I remember a quote from many years ago, and I think it was John Wayne who made it. And John Wayne doesn't even fit with these examples we're looking, but he did speak a truth. He said, courage is being scared to death and getting in the saddle anyway. So from a cowboy perspective, yes. But long before John Wayne ever uttered that quote, we have the quote from Joshua 1 at verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. Know that God is always with us when we show courage. Let's move to Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. That was what his name meant, son of consolation or son of encouragement. He was always encouraging people. But in order to encourage, one must first have courage. Courage to tell someone that the direction you're living is the wrong direction. When a brother has to go to another brother, when a sister has to go to another sister, when elders have to go to members and tell them that the life you're living is a life of sin and your soul is in danger, it takes courage. By that I mean this, the easy thing to do for elders or for a brother or for a sister is to just ignore it and sweep it under the rug and hope it goes away. Sin doesn't go away. Sin permeates. Sin spreads. It's like leaven. So let this sin go, and then sin pops up over here. Let that sin go, and it pops up back here. Let that sin, you know what I'm saying. It takes courage to confront sin. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, we're encouraged to confront sin. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken and in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also drift away. But remember Galatians 6, 2, the next verse. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when it's elders, when it's brethren, when it's sisters who are going to another brother or another sister, elders going to a member, yes, it takes courage, but there's a reason we do it. We're helping them to bear their burden of sin. In Acts 9, verses 26 and 27, let's see the courage of Barnabas. At a local congregation, they had a new member drop in. Right out of the blue, so to speak. His name is Saul. The same Saul that used to put Christians to death. He's got a reputation in that region, you know that. But notice with me at verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried, T-R-I-E-D, to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this disciple who had courage, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Isn't that ironic? No, that's providential. Damascus, does that ring a bell about Saul? Saul rode to Damascus to bring, yeah. To those same disciples, here he comes, preaching the gospel. They're afraid. I don't want him coming here, you know. But here's Barnabas coming to the rescue. What courage he displayed. In Revelation 2, here's Antipas, another man of courage, another man of courage. Revelation 2 at verse number 13. To the church at Pergamos, we read of this saint, this Christian named Antipas. And look with me at verse 13 of chapter 2. The Lord's messenger, I know your works. I know where you dwell. He's talking to the Christians there at Pergamos. Where Satan's throne is. I know you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Right in the hotbed of persecution in Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. You didn't deny my name, saints, there at Pergamos. Why, I even remember one saint, his name was Antipas. He didn't forsake me. No, he was my faithful martyr. He was killed among you. Well, does that take courage to stand for the Lord? Listen to this. Though this is all we know about Antipas, his courage must have been something to behold, to stand before his captors and literally offer his body as a living sacrifice. I still think of Polycarp, you know, in some writings of historical writings, that is said that he was a disciple of John, the one who wrote the Revelation. And that how that he would not stop proclaiming Jesus. And he had the opportunity to stop. If you'll stop proclaiming this name of Jesus, we'll spare your life. Polycarp, it is said, to have asked, give me 1 hour in prayer. They relented and they gave him an hour in prayer. That hour developed into 2 hours. So the historical writing says. And his persecutors, his torturers, were listening to his prayer. And so they said to him, if you will renounce this Jesus whom you've been praying about, we will spare your life. Only to hear the reply of Polycarp say this. These 86 years have I trusted in my Lord. How dare I deny him now? Light the fire. Courage. Courage. When we talk about courage, right at the top is going to be John the Immerser. In your Bibles in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You know where I'm going. But let's just look at it. Matthew chapter 14. Picking up with really the very first verse, I believe it is. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Herod the king, the Tetrarch, heard the report about Jesus. Herod is this ruler of the province. All right. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen, speaking of Jesus, from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. Can you believe someone would say that to a king? That woman you're married to, that's your brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. That set the tone. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Courage, would you and I have that type of courage to tell a king that they're living in adultery? Let's bring it down a few notches. Would you and I have the courage to tell anyone that they're living in adultery? Well, no, we'll never get them converted if we tell them they're in adultery. Well, if they're in adultery, they can't be converted until they repent. Our time this afternoon will not permit us to speak of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It will not have the time to speak of the great Apostle Paul. But many, many, there in Hebrews 11, toward the end of the chapter, the ones that were sawn in two, the ones that were draped with animal skins and thrown into the arenas, no names given, but followers of the Lord, had the courage to basically say, do what you got to do. Just to revisit quickly the persecuted saints that we read about in the Bible. It was simply like this. When you were threatened as a Christian to renounce Jesus as your Lord, you were given an option. Hail Caesar, or praise Jesus. Now, you could save your life by saying, Hail Caesar, but you just sold your soul because you denied Jesus. You could say, Praise Jesus, and lose your life, but save your soul. What would you do? What would I do if we were in our first century brothers and sisters' sandals? No, we don't know, do we? But I tell you what we do know. We know what's going on today. Do we have the courage that it takes to live a faithful life in serving God? Yes, Jesus said it this way, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if you confess me, and that takes courage to confess, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Let me suggest to you that that confession that Jesus is speaking of isn't to articulate verbally that I believe in Jesus. That confession he's speaking of there is a way of life. Jesus doesn't expect us to be maybe going around 24/7 saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. No, he wants us to live a Christ-like life. Did you read the bulletin this morning? If you haven't, read that front article, that front page article about being Christ-like. See what it takes. See the courage it takes to live for Jesus. I think we would all be in agreement by saying this. If our dying breath took us to the point where we had to confess Jesus to live or die, we would do it, wouldn't we? That's worth an amen. I mean, I'm not prompting amen. But we would do it. We certainly would. I truly believe that we would. Every one of us here would confess Jesus, my Savior Jesus,
And we'll take the bullet, we'll take the sword, we'll take whatever form of execution it might be. Because immediately, when the spirit leaves the body, we're there. It's worth it. And it will be worth it in the end moment. To live for Jesus. To have the courage to stand up for Jesus. If you're here this afternoon and you're outside the body of Christ, well, simply put, the Bible says you're lost. You're lost. You don't have a hope of heaven if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the Word of God informing us that you don't have a chance without Jesus. But if you're willing to surrender your will to the will of Jesus Christ this afternoon, lay it all aside, get rid of all the baggage, just come forward acknowledging that you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess His name, and here's that verbal confession: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say that with courage and boldness, you'll be immediately baptized into that watery grave of baptism, as it's oftentimes called. Sins washed away, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, live a faithful life, and heaven will be your eternal home. We can assist you in any way. Let us know as we sing the song. Thanks for that.